that God delivered Lot out of Sodom. It was in the morning time, back in Genesis chapter number 22, if you can recall, when it was Abraham woke up, what? Very early in the morning to go sacrifice his son Isaac. I don't know about you, my friend, but if God told me to go sacrifice my son, I might have set my alarm a little bit late, wouldn't you? I might have hit the snooze button. But he was faithful in what God had called him to do. It was very early in the morning that God told Moses to go down and see Pharaoh and declare the wonderful works of God. It was very early in the morning in Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 3 that God spoke to Moses and he told him, he said, "Ye shall see my glory in the morning." In the morning. God has done wonderful. It was in Joshua that we find that Joshua the priest went down into the midst of the Jordan River that was overflowing its banks at that time of the year. And as they went into the banks, he said, "Go in the morning and you shall see my hand." And what did God do whenever they did that and obeyed God? God stopped the Jordan and put it up in a heap, it says, and they crossed over on dry ground. It was in the morning that King Darius came down to Daniel, his friend. And he said, "Daniel." And these are mild words, I know, all right. "Are you still alive down there? You still living?" And he answered back to him those wonderful words that he was. You know what? God does wonderful acts in the morning. I've just given you a sampling. I think there are over 217 mentions of the morning time. I won't be take you through all of them here this morning. Amen. Okay, we'll start with Genesis 1:1. I thought maybe we would. You better be a little bit quicker on your toes this morning here now. God does some wonderful things. And in our Bibles, we find that Jesus really liked the morning time. Turn in your Bibles. I want to use the book of Mark today. And I hate to use that word, but maybe a better way to say it. We want to look at the book of Mark this morning and go back to Mark chapter number 1 and see just how Jesus responded to God and did things in the morning time. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 35. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 35. We find here, first of all, this. We find a plan for prayer. A plan for prayer. And if our lives are going to be impacted by Jesus Christ our Lord, if our lives are going to have meaning, if our lives are going to have purpose, then we must see Jesus. And I think it's integral that we see how Jesus does things in the morning time. In the morning time. What is so special about the morning? Mark 1 in verse number 35, we notice our first thing is this, a plan for prayer. It says to us in verse number 34, to grab a little bit of context, it says, in verse 33, I should say, "And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick and of divers diseases, and cast many devils out, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." And in the, what does it say? Morning. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Can you imagine the creator of the universe having to pray? The creator of the universe having to pray. You say, did Jesus create the world? Of course he did. John 1:1 declares it to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible says in the beginning that the Word, by the Word of God, that he formed the creation of the world. Colossians 1:16, Colossians 1:17, Colossians 1:18, all describe to us that Jesus was there in the beginning, creating the heavens and the earth, the heavens and the earth, the creator of all of it. He prayed to his heavenly Father. It's a plan for prayer. When do you pray? When's the best time to pray? Anytime. That's the right answer. Anytime. Pray anytime. Pray in the morning. That's what the psalmist said, right? I pray in the morning. I pray at noontime. I pray in the evening. He said, I prevent the night watches. I prevent the morning watches. I mean, pray anytime. But I'll tell you what, there is nothing, there is nothing, there is nothing like starting your day off in prayer. If I were to say, I'm too busy to pray. If you say, you're too busy to pray. Can I give you some advice? You're too busy to pray. You're too busy. You're too busy. If the creator of all the universe, if the sustainer of all the world, the one who spoke to Job in chapters number 38, 39, 40, 41, when he tells him, he says, Job, where were you when the goats were calving out on the sides? Where were you at, Job, when all of that was going? Where were you? If the creator of all the world is not too busy to pray, what about you? What about you? None of us should be too busy to pray. If we're too busy to pray, I declare unto us that we are definitely way too busy. We are way too busy. Do we pray to God? Do we pray to our Savior? Do we offer unto Him I love how Habakkuk says it, don't you? Do we offer unto Him the calves of our lips? Do we offer to Him praise and glory to God Almighty? Do we give Him glory? Do we give Him praise? I've been asking you this, church, for over the last 6 months, and maybe I haven't asked it maybe in about 6 weeks, but let me say it again. Did you worship God today? I'm saying, did you worship God before you came to church? I hope you did. You know how to worship God on a daily basis? Praise His name. That's how you worship Him. People have all these weird and unusual prescriptions for worship, and they say, well, you got to do this, and you got to bow like this, and you got to come up here and receive this, and you got to say these words, and you got to pray like this. My friend, there is no unusual prescription for worship. The very plain and simple way to worship God is this: praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God who made heaven and earth. Praise God who made the sea. Praise God who made all things that are therein. I find that the Jews, particularly in the book of Acts, that the Christian Jews were very, very good at praising God. That's one thing. Now, church can teach you how to pray. I found that I've been in some places. I found that church can teach you how to speak in tongues. A church can teach you how to sing. A church can teach you how to memorize the Bible. A church can put together a social function. A church can put on a really good breakfast this morning. Amen? But you know one thing that the church and nobody else can teach you? There's only one thing that the Holy Spirit of God can teach anybody. And that is this: how to praise God. True praise comes from the heart of the redeemed. What does he say in the book of Psalms? Let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. Let him say so. Jesus gives to us a plan for prayer, but he also gives to us in this morning time a plan of salvation. Look, if you will, over to the book of Mark again and skip all the way to the end of the Gospel of Mark and turn, if you will, to Mark chapter number 15 and verse number 1. In Mark 15, 1, we were at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark 1. Now we're going all the way to the end. In Matthew 27, 1, it says it very similar, and I'll go ahead and read it. It says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. It says it like this in our Gospel of Mark, and straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes, and the whole council bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Straightway in the morning, when the morning was come, it was right as soon as they could possibly get Jesus there, they got him there. They did not waste any time whatsoever. Many people have tried to put this particular trial of Jesus before his peers, the Jews, maybe at midnight, some extending that perhaps to 2 to 3 in the morning. And if any of you are up around 2 or 3 in the morning, you know that the sun is not quite up at that time. I remember I used to have a job that I would go to work and I had to wake up at 1:30 in the morning. And I think it would be easier to work all night than having to work and then wake up in the middle of the night than go to work. I remember working that job 1:30 to 7 every single day. I mean, that was a tough shift. No sun.
3 o'clock in the morning comes around and they're on pins and needles. I mean, they are waiting for that first crack of dawn to take Jesus to Pilate. I mean, they cannot wait for one more second. Very early in the morning. That's one thing that is sometimes left out about the, the crucifixion and the beatings and the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Understand this, that Jesus, by the time he is offered on the cross, is, some speculate that he was up for perhaps over 48 hours. Can you imagine being that tired? And then on top of that, being beaten. On top of that, having to go through the trial, having to go through all the emotional anguish, having to go through the prayer in Gethsemane where he prayed, and as he prayed, he sweat what? Great drops of blood came out of him. I mean, this was no ordinary circumstance. This is an extraordinary circumstance that Jesus was in at this particular point of his life. And they brought him before Pilate early in the morning. They had a consultation and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate in the morning. But this was all part of God's plan. For Psalms 2 tells us this, the kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This was prophesied, my friend. God said this would happen. God told us that he would deliver his son before these people, his anointed, before kings and captains and the princes of the world. God would set him before them to be tried and to be judged. But let me ask you a question. Was he judged for his sins? For his wrongdoing? They brought the witnesses before him, didn't they? I think I was talking to somebody about this the other night. They got the people together and they said, you say this, you say this, and you say this. And after they got into the judgment hall, I don't know what happened. I don't know if their mind erased. I don't know if they forgot what they were supposed to say, but they still couldn't line it all up. And finally, they had to accuse him on what? His own words. When they proclaimed Caiaphas and asked him plainly, art thou the Christ? And he says, thou sayest it. He said, what need we anymore? And they went into an uproar and a rage and they spit upon him and they hit him and they beat him in the morning. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning whenever they put him upon that cross. But don't you forget what had happened in between that time either. That he had been judged by Pilate. That he'd been beaten and scourged. And some have maybe relayed this to you, but let me just relay it to you one more time. Is that the Jews had a principle that they would not beat a prisoner more than 39 times. 39 times. 40 stripes, save one. The Jews had mercy. Their God taught them to have mercy. But we're not talking about Jewish people. We're talking about Gentiles. We're talking about Romans. We're talking about people that had no mercy at all. That beat Jesus mercilessly. There are several of these still found in Jerusalem. There are actually whipping rooms. Maybe you've heard about them. They're small rooms with a small amount of light coming into them. A post is right above the head so that the prisoner would have his arms strapped to the top of that post. And they would mercilessly beat that man. Some say maybe 100 times. But in that room, you'll find a small little narrow ditch that flows out of that room. And they say, what is that ditch for? I say, oh, it's very simple. It's so that the blood can pour out of here. We have a picture sometimes in our minds that Christ was this perfect figure on the cross. That he had this perfect body and that everything was perfect about him. But my friend, the Bible tells us plainly that his visage was so marred that no man would recognize him. You wouldn't have even better recognize him as a man. His ribs would have been exposed. His face would have been swollen. His beard would have been plucked out. Had you not known that that was Jesus on the cross, If you were perhaps somebody that had been healed by Jesus 2 years earlier and you had showed up on that day for that week of Passover and saw that man up on the cross, you would have totally not even recognized it was the same man. It all started, though, in the morning. You know, these evil rulers, these evil, wicked men were quick to judge the Lord. And let me just interject a point of application here. If the most wicked and vile people are quick to do wicked and vile things, how much more should we as believers be quick to be obedient to God? Jesus was quick. Jesus made no delay. Jesus, whenever they came to him that day to arrest him, he didn't make them stay off. He just said, "I am he." Now they fell down backwards. And I think the next time they asked for him, they probably said it a little bit more sheepishly. I'm interjecting that no doubt into the scriptures, but no doubt about it. They came to him and he went with them. He gave himself up as a lamb before the slaughter is slain. He opened not his mouth. That's why I brought you this morning to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 in verse, what did he say? Let there be light. We're talking about the God of the universe, my friend, that whenever he said, let there be light, there was light. When he said, let there be a sun and a moon and the stars in the sky, there was. When he said, hey, let the animals come forth in the earth and let the oceans come out in the dry land. When he said the word, it happened. But the same God, man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, did not open his mouth when the trial came. He had all the reason in the world. He had all the righteousness within him. He could have defended himself perfectly because he had never done anything wrong whatsoever. When at one point in his ministry he questioned them, when they were tired and done of questioning him, and he questioned them, the Bible says they did not answer him a word. And in that day, one glorious day, when we all stand before God, well, let us put it down in our calendars. And let you not put it down in pencil. My friend, put it down in Sharpie marker. I will stand before God. I don't care if you're saved. I don't care if you're lost. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or an atheist or what you call yourself this morning. You will stand before God. And if you stand before God without Jesus Christ, my friend, then you will stand there and you will not have a word to your defense. But if you'll stand there, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he took those nails for you, those stripes for you, because you've sinned, because you've lied, because you've stolen, because you've said corrupt language, because you have spoken ill of your neighbor, because you haven't loved somebody like you ought to love somebody, and we all definitely haven't loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and body. Amen? And we all will stand before God one day, judged for our sins, unless there's another morning that comes. And in Mark 16, in verse number 2, it says it very plainly for us. And Luke read it. He says there in chapter number 16, verse number 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll this stone away? And did you find out? Did you see what happened? He's not there. They're there very early in the morning. Jesus is already out. Man, the chief rulers, they took no prisoners. They were doing things early in the morning. My Savior wasn't going to be a beat. He said, nah-uh. As soon as the prophecy could be fulfilled that the Son of God would rise again on the third day, he was out of that grave. He didn't waste a moment. He didn't hit the snooze button. He didn't say maybe later. He didn't wait around till 9 or 10 in the morning, my friend, till everybody could see him. He said, nope, it's the third day. I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm fulfilling the prophecy. And the only way you'll stand before God righteously this morning, or righteously one day, or righteously at any time in your life, is if you have believed that He not only died for your sins, but that He also rose again from the dead on the third day. He wasn't asleep in that grave. He wasn't, his soul wasn't, delivered and His body stayed there. No, my friend, bodily, risen, from the grave, walked out of there, and then showed Himself to above 500 witnesses to let it be proven and to be known that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God fulfilled it all to the minutest detail. The very end. All of it. He rose from the dead early in the morning. The morning, whenever the women came, they found no body to prepare. I'm glad they didn't. It was in the morning that Peter preached that fateful day in Acts chapter number 3 when he saw many thousands were saved. And when he preached to them, what did he preach to them about? He preached to them about this: Christ died for your sins and that He rose again the third day. The third day. And how can anybody expect to have eternal life without one that is able to give eternal life? There's no way to have, in fact, let me say it like this and be even more plain. Folks, there's no life without Jesus. There is no life. Say, I'm living. I'm living. Now, if you don't have Jesus, you're not alive. Yeah. Ephesians 2:2. You are dead in your trespasses and your sins. If you're here without Jesus Christ, my friend, you are not alive. But spiritually, you are as dead as a hammer. You're dead. And whenever you die, physically, you will stay dead. For the Bible tells us that you will have a second death. A second death. Which the Bible lets us know plainly what that is. That is the lake of fire which burneth forever with fire and brimstone. But that's why the preacher is here this morning. Because the preacher is here to let you know that Jesus Christ, I'm just a preacher, I'm just the relayer. I've just got the baton from generations before that passed that Jesus, when Jesus passed it on to the apostles. I'm just taking the baton from somebody else and letting you know that, guess what? Jesus Christ is alive. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. He lives with where? How do I know that Jesus lives? He lives within my heart. Hey, does Jesus live in you? He says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, the devil has come to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus came to give you life. I'm just the preacher to let you know. I'm just the relayer. I'm just the messenger to let you know this morning. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your good works. Stop trusting in any righteousness that you might have. And put your faith alone in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. The man burst into the prison that day. He was trembling and afraid. He had just about to kill himself. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas gladly looked at him. And they said to him, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy family. Is your family saved? Mom, Dad, you might be saved. Are your kids saved? You told them about Christ? This good news, my friend, is not just meant to be kept in a corner or hidden under a bushel. You see, this thing that Jesus did in the morning, this plan for prayer, this wonderful purpose of our salvation, but there's also one final thing, and I'll end it with this. It's a prescription for life. May I tell you, Christian believer friend, every morning, why don't you start it off with prayer? Why don't you be like David who said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Oh, can we not all confess the sin of prayerlessness? How many in here would be prideful enough to say, "I pray enough"? None of us would. Because we never pray enough. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 tells us plainly, pray without what? Ceasing. And oh, how I've been guilty of not praying enough. How I've been guilty of not praying in the morning. But all the times that I have found a free, sweet refreshing, more than I can count to you today on my hands and on my toes, and more than I can count in my heart or in my head, how many times I've been to God in the morning time. When there's nobody up, there's nobody around, and I'm talking to just my God, my Savior, my Lord, and my King. And as I love the song says, He's not only my Lord, my Savior, and my King, but He's also my friend. He's my friend. He loves me. He's my brother. He's my kinsman redeemer. He's everything to me. And how shameful of me to neglect my wonderful God. It's a wonderful prescription for life. This morning time is, we should pray every morning. But you know what Jesus says in Matthew 16:24? He says, "If any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." I say not only pray every morning, but the prescription for life for the believer is this: die every morning. You need to die to self. Every single day. Every day. It's not you that should live, but it should be Christ living in you. And I tell you, my worst blunders is when I'm living with Matthew Cox in the driver's seat. I can't stand the bumper sticker that says, "God is my co-pilot." Man, I don't want God as my co-pilot. I want God in the pilot seat. Amen. I don't want God just kind of directing things and kind of giving me suggestions and hints. No, I want to say, you have it all. It's yours. It's your plane. I don't even want to be in the co-pilot seat sometime. I want to be in the back. You mean, give me the last seat on the plane. I don't care. Just get me there, God. I don't even know how to get there. I don't even know where I'm going sometimes. Do you? I don't. I feel like life, I don't even know where it's going. But I know this. I know God does. And I know God knows the path, and I know God knows the way, but am I going to be willing every single day to give up my will, my life, and say, "God, it's your life. I surrender all. I surrender all." But you, my friend, you see this as a believer. When you pray every morning, you die every morning, but you know what you do every single morning? You live again every single morning. Because the believer, my friend, is maybe dead to self, but he's alive in God. Romans tells us that. The Bible tells us that all over the place. "Likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but what? Alive unto God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You live through Him. And when you live through Him, what comes out of you? Love, joy, mercy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. You say, "I'm none of those things." Neither am I. But Jesus is. And when you die to self and live to God, guess what? Those fruits come out of you. They're supposed to come out of you. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness. Amen. Man, we need it all in our lives and in our hearts. But when I don't got that, man, there's bitterness and malice and hate and envy and sorrow and grief and depression and anxiety. And I'm just thinking off the cuff here. I don't even know what I'm saying. I mean, it's just everything else that comes out of our lives that's evil and wicked and ungodly and not good. But praise God, any goodness, any grace, any mercy, anything that comes out of me or ever comes out of you, my friend, my believer, guess what? It's all of the grace of God. We need to pray every morning. We need to see God every morning. We need to die to self every morning. Rise again every morning. But there's one more morning. Watch ye therefore, For you know not when the master of the house cometh. He may come at even. He may come at midnight. He may come at the cock crowing. Or what? Might come in the morning. And I tell you, one of these days, Jesus is coming in the morning. You say, how can you prophesy that? Well, because I can understand that the world, somebody's going to experience it in the morning. I mean, it's going to happen. Somebody's going to get it in the morning time. Amen. I mean, it might not be me and it might not be you, but somebody's going to. Jesus is coming in the morning. He's going to split the eastern skies, as the old timers used to say. And he's going to come back to this world. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? If it's tomorrow morning, will you be ready? Oh, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God found his children praying in the morning when he comes. Amen. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I'd be just, Jesus said, he's walking on the face of this earth and he looked around and he just kind of shook his head and he said, will there be any faith when I come back again? And I guarantee he's looked at my life a couple of times or two or a hundred and said, I don't know about that boy right there. Is he going to make it? Am I going to be able to use him? I'll tell you what, friend. God can use you, and there will be purpose in your life if you'll meditate on the morning. Jesus prayed in the morning. He died in the morning. Rose again in the morning. And one day, he's coming again in the morning. Will you be ready? Father, we're thankful for this day.